There are certain scriptures, certain verses in the Word of God, which I'm sure as God's people, you are ever returning to, you're ever going back to. They are like a refuge, a sort of home from home for you, where when things are difficult or things are uncertain, you quickly run to them and reassure yourself and remind yourself once more of the promises of God. And one I'm sure that we all, no doubt, very much use as a refuge and a strength is one which we're all very familiar with, I'm sure, which is Romans 8, verse 28. My notes are in the New King James, but very similar to the ESV. And Romans 8, 28, I'm sure I don't need to read it out. I'm sure we could all actually say it in our minds. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, the called according to his purpose. Now, in the book of Romans, Paul's great concern in the book is the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. We all fall short, very far short, of that righteous standard that is found in God. So how can we ever be accepted by this righteous and this holy God? Well, this is the wonderful gospel that Paul lays out for us there in the book of Romans. And this wonderful righteousness is given by God to those who despair of themselves and look to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful that Paul can show that as we look to him, our sins are forgiven, and there is a righteousness from God to all who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can know that righteous standing with God. It's not through our works, not through any of our effort. It's through faith. It's through looking to the one who has done the work for us there at Calvary's cross. And Paul shows this salvation. It was all planned before the world was made. God had this eternal purpose towards his people, those for whom Christ would die. And it's a good plan. It's a wonderful plan. It's a plan for their good, not for their ill. And so Paul starts to say, well, if God has ever had this good plan toward us, if this God is for us, if he has set his heart upon our eternal good, then nothing can thwart his plan. And even all that's taking place in sometimes the mess of our lives is still tending towards that great and that eternal plan which God had for us before the world was made. And so we can be assured, whatever happens, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. And so that's our title this morning. All things work together for good to those who love God. Are we dreaming? Is this really the truth? All things work together for good to those who love God? Is this sort of born of a false optimism? A lack of realism as to what life is all about and the nuts and bolts of life? It is true. Wonderfully, it is true. Why is it true? Because it's in the Word of God. And the Word of God is certain and sure, just like our God is certain of his purposes and sure in his purposes. So all I'm going to do this morning for my points is I'm going to seek to expound the verse. I'm going to seek to expound the verse and the verse after it. Refer to that as well. And so our first point is this. And we know. Paul was convinced. Paul was sure. And we know, says Paul. Why was Paul convinced? Well, he understood God's purpose, as we've said. He knew that, as he's been explaining in the book of Romans, God has this eternal purpose, this wonderful eternal purpose, planned before the world was ever made, before the first angel sang in praise to God, he had this purpose towards his people whom he foreknew. And it's ultimately a purpose, as we've said, which is always aiming for their good. And yet, I believe Paul also knew this because he proved it. He'd proved it on many occasions. He knew it was true because he'd proved it in his own experience. Many situations we read of Paul in the Word, times of difficulty, times where he was perplexed, things seemed very dark and bleak. We can think of the thorn in the flesh. That thorn in the flesh, three times he prayed, Lord, take it from me. Lord, deliver me from it. And yet the Lord showed him even there, Paul, I've got a better plan. I've got a better purpose. I'm going to allow that thorn to remain because I've got a better plan, Paul. And Paul wanted him to learn, my grace is sufficient for you. He wanted to keep Paul grounded. He wanted to keep Paul looking to him, looking to God for his grace through allowing that thorn to remain. You see, even that was God using for the good of Paul. All things were working together for good. And you know, one of the signs really that we are truly a Christian and that we've got an understanding of God's ways with us is that when it comes to the crunch, the true Christian believes that they can trust God. They believe that the God they have come to know is in absolute control of all things. When they're hit by something, oh, we can be rocked. We can be taken aback. We sort of wonder what we'll do. But then in the end, we go to the first cause of all things. We realize that even in this, God is sovereign and God has allowed this thing. And I believe that even Paul had to grow in his appreciation of this. And I think it's something that as believers, we have to grow in our appreciation. We know it's in God's word. We know God's word will never fail. Yet sometimes it can take years of God's dealings with us to really bring us to, yes, a real conviction from our own experience, just as with Paul, that this is so. Yes, God is working ultimately all things together for good. Sometimes young Christians may not be so convinced. Sometimes things happen to them and they think, what is God doing? Why has God allowed this? And yet God, on many occasions as we go through our lives, shows us that this wonderful promise is true. And we start to realize, yes, God is working all things ultimately together for good. We can find times of great difficulty. We, through much tribulation, will inherit the kingdom of God. Sometimes things are very black, very bleak for us. And yet, we can't see a purpose. And then, wonderfully, God brings us through. And we think, yes, there was a purpose. We start to see the fruit of that thing in our lives. And we start to understand the effect of that thing which seems so wrong and so negative, the effect it's having in our lives. And we start to see the fruit. And we start to realize, yes, I'm starting to realize that I know that God is working all things together for good. And those times when we do see the fruit in our lives helps us, perhaps at the times when we can't see the fruit, we start to trust God. And we start to realize, yes, God is ultimately, though perhaps I don't see why God is allowing this, I can trust him because I've proved in other things that, yes, he is working all things together for good. So firstly, and we know, it's something we're assured of in the word. It's something also which we learn by experience, as Paul did. But Paul says, our second point, and we know all things, not just some things, not just a few things, but all things are working together for good. Do you know, it shouldn't surprise us really that the Lord is so able to order our lives that, yes, all things are working together for good, ultimately in our lives. Do you ever think of all that God had to do to ordain and control things in order to save us? All the trillions of interconnections that had to be made in order for God to bring about our salvation. There's trillions of connections in the human brain, I think. And yet the trillions of connections there are that God has had to work in our lives in order to bring us to the point where we were saved and we knew the grace of God. There was once a man called Michiharu Shinya. And he was a Japanese sailor in World War II. And his ship was sunk in the Battle of Guadalcanal. And he should have drowned. He was thrown into oily water. He was dragged down by the ship, and yet he popped back up again. And he was saved from the water. He wanted to kill himself. He wanted to commit harikiri, but his captors wouldn't allow him to do that. The shell had hit the bridge, which he was on, the bridge of the ship. Everyone else had been killed by the shell. He was forcibly treated for his wounds. Eventually, he was taken to a prison camp in New Zealand, and there were hardened men in the prison camp. They had riots, and eventually the governor of the camp said, what are we going to do? I'll get a minister to come in and to preach to these men. And this minister came in and he preached the gospel. And Michiharu heard the gospel and wonderfully he was saved. All the way from Japan, all the way out to Indonesia, all the way to New Zealand, all the way to Christ. God ordering everything in that man's life, where that shell landed, where the splinters of that shell went, ordering everything in his life, ultimately for that good, for the good of that man, ordaining everything in his life. And yet God does this thousands, if not millions of times over in the lives of all his different people all over the world. Sometimes even they are interconnected with each other. And yet God is working it all out for their good, for their good in Christ. Well, if God can so order it for our good to bring us to salvation, can't he then order it even after we're saved? That still he's ordering everything for our good? Every detail of our lives ultimately is somehow working out for our good, for the good that he has, which is planned for us from eternity past. We think of Joseph, can't we? Joseph in the Old Testament. What a wonderful example of God's sovereignty and of the work God does in the heart of one of his people. And you'll remember at the end, the brothers are fearful because they think Joseph will turn on them now that Jacob has died. And he says, you meant it for evil towards me, but God meant it for good. Even in that, God was working out Joseph's good. Romans 8:28 in the Old Testament, God meant it for good. God could order all those difficulties, all those trials in Joseph's life, and yet ultimately it was working together for good, that he might save many people alive, that he might learn how to hold a full cup when he was second to Pharaoh. The wonder of God's ways, ordering everything in our lives. And we know that all things, thirdly, work together. Work together. Now, because the Bible speaks of God repenting and God regretting certain things, some say, well, there you are. You see, God can make mistakes. God can make mistakes, even make mistakes in our lives. They ignore those who say such things, that the Bible uses human language to describe the depth of feeling in the heart of God concerning certain things. Makes us realize he's the personal, he's the living God, he himself is a person. But you see, they fasten on a few texts and blow them out of proportion and misinterpret them and ignore all the other multitude of texts, which shows us that that is not so. God can never make a mistake. What a terrifying thought that God could ever make a mistake. If he could err anywhere, well, he can err everywhere. No, the Word of God says, God is not man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and he will not make it good? Others think, well, perhaps God is like an orchestra conductor. And there is God, he's conducting the orchestra, and suddenly somebody plays out a tune. And so he sort of says, right, okay, this person's playing out a tune, I'll get this person to play louder, to cover up what they're doing. Well, that is true. God does overrule different things in our lives which aren't good. We see that in the scriptures. But it's not really that is the way of really understanding how God works. Because you see, it's not so much that God hides sin and evil. It's more the fact that God uses in his plan sin and wickedness and evil. Men and women choose freely. God doesn't coerce them. They do as they wish. According to their own fallen natures, they're not robots. They make their own free choices. And yet the amazing thing is this, that even though God can have nothing to do with sin, even though God is light, in him there is no darkness at all, he's righteous, he will not tolerate sin, yet God in his great plan, he uses the sin of men and women. He's actually included the sin of men and women and the evil that comes into our lives. He's included it in his plan, and he makes no mistakes even in that, even in what he allows to come into our lives. Even though he hates sin, he hates the sin of men, the sin of men is included in that plan. We see it clearly at the cross, don't we? The cross of Christ. Men did freely what they wanted to do. God didn't coerce Judas. He didn't coerce the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He didn't put their arms behind their backs and said, "You will crucify my son." No. They acted freely of their own will. Yet in the end, what did they do? They did that which God had already ordained. The wonderful way in which God can even use that which is unpleasant, that which is evil, that which is sin. He can use it, and he's already included it, amazingly, in his plan, even in our lives. When things come to us, things happen to us through the sin and the failure of others, and we can think, oh, that's it. It's finished. It's wrecked. No, it's not. If we look to God, we must realize even that, though it can be bitter, it can bring us to tears, it can give us sleepless nights, even that God has included wonderfully in his plan. Now, this doesn't make us fatalistic. Sort of, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. We have a responsibility as the people of God to do that which God wants us to do. You know, in the book of Esther, Mordecai has to confront Esther with her responsibility. And he says to her that, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent, relief and deliverance will arise from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" You see, she's responsible. We're responsible. We must do that which God has revealed to us. We must be obedient to God. If she refused to obey, she would suffer. And yet God's plan would not be frustrated. God would still work out his wonderful plan. We can't frustrate, you see, God's overall plan. But we can know God's chastening if we are disobedient to him and his commands. This sovereignty doesn't make us careless. A fatalistic idea of our responsibility. And yet, you know, if we're faithful, oh, if we're faithful to God, what blessing we can know as he works out his plan. The key thing is, you see, all things work together for good. Some of the things that come into our lives, they're not good. They're bad. The devil's works and his schemes, the plans and actions of wicked men. And yet, wonderfully, all these things are included in the plan of God. We know sorrows. We know pain. We know illness, bereavement, failure. And yet, wonderfully, we can look to God. Because even these things, though they're hard, they're bitter, they've been included in that wonderful plan of God. And ultimately, yes, though we perhaps can't see it at first, we might never see it fully. They are, God assures us, ultimately working together for our good. We could expound our text more and talk about the fact that Paul says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. That wonderful call of God that has come to us. It's really a heavenly call. It's a call where God is going to lead us up to heaven. That's where it takes us. But that effectual call that God gave us in the gospel, which made us his own. But we haven't got time to look at that. But all things work together for good to those who love God. It's for his people. It's for those who love God. But fourthly, finally, what is the good that God has in mind? What is the good that Paul has in mind? Is it just that the good is that our lives will be a bed of roses? We should expect always health and wealth and comfort. That's the world's idea. It rejects God, it rejects Christ and says, well, you know, we hope, yeah, ultimately all will be well in the end. Just keep calm and carry on. That's the world's idea. We must never divorce Romans 8:28 from Romans 8:verse 29. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. When God set his love upon that people, his people, before the world was made, he said, I will give them to my Son. My Son will come and he will do all that is necessary to redeem them to me. But he also said, not only will I give them to my Son, but I want to make them like my Son. I want to conform them to the image of my Son. Now we know that that work ultimately will be completed in glory. That's really the destination that we're heading to and where that work will finally be complete. And yet, you know, I believe it's the very work that God is doing now, is doing in us. He wants to conform us to the image of his Son. That's what he's allowing all these things ultimately to do. That's his great plan. Things start to make sense now. Things start to fall into place when we realize what the good is that God has for us to make us like his Son. That weakness that we knew, it made us look to God. And we realize his Son was a man of faith. His Son was one who looked to God. And we're starting to copy the Son of God all the more in that we're going the way of faith. We're looking to God. That disappointment which casts us on God, makes us realise how dependent we are on God. Again, we start to realise that the Lord Jesus, he was dependent completely on God when he was on this earth, ever committing his way to God, ever looking to God. And we start to realise we're learning that dependency the Son of God had. That loss which reminds us here we have no continuing city, reminds us, my home, my true home is in heaven. And it's with Christ. There is my true treasure, in Christ. That frustration, even perhaps times where we got angry, which shows us all the more our hearts. God uses that situation like a mirror to show us our hearts. Makes us realise all the more how much, I need the grace of Christ. I need Christ's grace to cope with these things. All the more, you see, God is working in us that we might be like his Son. That persecution, that rejection we found so shocking. It's like a barb. And yet we reflect and we think, he's teaching me more about the wondrous love of Christ. He was willing to suffer such rejection. He was willing to suffer such persecution. He's turning me to his Son again. He's causing me all the more to understand his Son, to be like his Son. The frosts are still with us down in Southampton. Had a bit of a frost this morning. I'm waiting till I can get my dahlias out. And also prune the roses. I don't want to prune them too early because the frost can knock them back. And yet, you know, sometimes we've got to prune a rose really hard if we want to see wonderful growth. And so with God. God sometimes allows hard things. It's a hard pruning. But in the end, we learn of it. God blesses it to us. And we bear these wonderful flowers. These fragrant flowers, which are all the glory of Christ that is seen in us all the more. What glory it brings to God when we're willing to trust his promises and to seek to understand his ways. Job didn't really have revealed to him, did he, all that God was doing? He never did. We did. We get the divine commentary. We know really why Job is suffering as he did. But Job is never told. That's the genius of the book of Job. But in the end, he realizes he can trust God because God shows him his wisdom. And he realizes this God is wise. I don't really know. He doesn't really know exactly why God has allowed what happened to him to happen. And yet in the end, he's content because he rests in the person and the character of God. And you know, this is what this promise wants us to do. Sometimes we don't understand why God has allowed a thing. We can't see why this thing ultimately is working good in us. But my friend, it is. In some way unknown to us, even that terrible thing, even that thing which confuses you, even that thing which seems to go against the very nature of God, the God you know and love, my friend, be assured. Come to this verse. Rest in this verse. It's working for your good. It is, my friend. Trust him. You can't see it at the moment, but trust him. And even if you don't see it in this life, you'll see it in glory. He'll make it plain in glory what he was doing. Trust him. Rest in him. But there's a warning here. This promise is not for all. The world likes to think that somehow this applies to them. They say, well, you know, in the end, there's some purpose. They've got this sort of karma or yin-yang. Well, you know, the good is somehow, the bad is somehow, it's being balanced by the good. No, all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. If you're not a child of God this morning, you cannot claim this. Things are definitely not working for your good. If you refuse to know God, really, the ultimate purpose in your life, well, there isn't one. There's no conformity to Christ's image. It's going to be a wasted life. And what's worse, you're going to end up in hell. Things are not working together for your good if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelievers can envy the way that believers cope with things. They can envy it, the way they die. The peace, the assurance, they see it. Why is there such a confidence? Why is there such a strength? They know. They know ultimately all things are working together for good to those who love God. Even their death is working together for good. Do you have this? Do you have this confidence? Do you know this God? Do you know His Son? If you don't know Him, may you humble yourself and see your need to not live this life away from God and at enmity with God, but oh, that you would come and you would humble yourself and know His salvation and then rejoice that yes, even for you, God is working out His good and His glorious plan. Why do all things work together for good? At the end, Paul says, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, the love of God. The love of God. What love! Not only to give us His Son, to crucify His Son. What love of God to work in our hearts when we were such rebels. And we'd still be rebels. We'd still be going the way of the world if God had not intervened. What love. When we were so obnoxious in His sight. What love. And yet what love. That He's working all things together for good to those who love God. How blessed we are. May it be a rock for us, His people. May it be our constant resort, our happy place to continually come back and remind ourselves of the wondrous promises of God. For His name's sake and for His glory we pray. Amen.